stir your minds to remembrance in some cases, and for others it may be a little new to you, but I'm going to do a little mini-series that I'm impressed to share. And these are things that we need to remind ourselves of constantly, and things that we need to learn how to walk in and practice constantly. And I believe I was led back to this series for a particular reason, and I'm going to teach it a little bit differently than I have in the past. But I think that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, and you'll see some things that will enable you to live a little bit better than you have in the past. I'm not into levels and all of these things, but I truly believe that there's another dimension of life that we can experience in Christ that's been there for us all the time. And for whatever reason, perhaps we didn't see it or understand how to walk in it, but God's Word is so plain and so clear on the subject that we're going to look at this again. And so if you would, let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our guide, our teacher. He leads us into all truth. And we just thank you for not only anointing my lips to share, but also anointing each ear to hear and each heart to receive. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for insight. And revelation simply means you're uncovering things that have been there all the time, but perhaps we didn't see it properly. So we just thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. Thank you for unfolding your Word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're only going to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to begin with the first verse. 1 John 5, 1. John the Apostle writes to the church and says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Then he goes on to say in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Now, the word "even" is italicized in the King James New Testament, which simply means that it's not in the original text, but was added by the translators to help clarify the meaning. But when you read that phrase, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, here in this exhortation, John is sharing by the Holy Spirit some things about an overcoming lifestyle. In other words, God has something for us that we need to walk in, and he explains it and lays it out very plainly. Now, he talks a lot about the love of God, more than perhaps any other writer. But he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat him loves also him that is begotten by him. There's one characteristic that is foundational in the life of a Christian, and that is love. I'm talking about agape, the God kind of love, the love that expects nothing in return. The love that can extend love to someone even when they're nasty, or when they're mean, or when they're evil. Natural human love doesn't go that far. And unfortunately, in the English language, we have one word, love, that refers to many different things, whereas in the Greek languages, there are many words for love. You can have brotherly love. Pastor Martin's from Philadelphia, and philos is brotherly love. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. And there are many different forms of love. Excuse me, that was a mint, not my tooth. Okay. Hey, what are you going to do? Got to go with the flow. And so There's one characteristic that's common among believers, and that is agape. That is a love that expects nothing in return, a love that esteems others better than ourselves. And so here John lets us know that if you're born of God, if you're truly born of God, then agape will be manifest in your life. Now, notice what else he said in verse 4. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, the word overcometh is a Greek word, nikeo. And it simply means to subdue or to conquer. And so what I'm going to share with you over the next few weeks is what I call victorious living. How to take the grace that God has given us through the redemptive work of Christ and subdue or conquer or get victory over the world. Now, you might ask this question. Why do we need to gain victory over the world? Well, the word world here in the New Testament is the Greek word cosmos. And it's not necessarily referring to the stars and the planet and the earth, the terra firma that we live upon, but rather the world's system. See, there are systems in this world that have become corrupted. And when Adam sinned, everything changed. Amen. I have news for you. The earth was a fabulous place before Adam missed it.
Amen.
And when he sinned, he plunged this world into the chaotic condition that it's in now.
Hallelujah.
In fact, when Jesus was tempted, Satan came to him and said, if you will bow down and worship me, all the kingdoms of this world will I give to you. And Satan said this, for it is mine and it has been delivered unto me. Well, that makes you ask another question. Well, who in the world gave it to him? Well, the Bible tells us who did. It was Adam. When Adam sinned, he in essence surrendered the authority over this world to Satan. And he became the God, small g, of this world. And so we as believers, equipped with agape, the love of God, need to learn how to subdue or conquer the world. And so overcoming is something that we need to constantly practice.
Amen.
Now, oftentimes we think of overcoming in perhaps the wrong light. We think of overcoming when we get in a jam, when things don't work right, when I have a need. Then I need to believe God and overcome. And you do. But you need to be an overcomer every day of your life.
Hallelujah.
Not just when you get in trouble.
Amen.
Not just when you get a bad doctor's report. Amen. Not just when you're faced with a crisis.
Yes.
Amen? And so what I want to do is show you that the overcoming lifestyle, this victorious way of living, is something that you can constantly experience. Mm-hmm. Rather than living this Christian life from crisis to crisis and problem to problem and need to need. I like what somebody said years ago. You know, there are often phrases that become popular in our church culture and in the body of Christ. And probably about 10, 15 years ago, the concept of breakthrough became popular, you know. Your breakthrough is right around the corner. Believe God for your breakthrough. If you sow a seed, you'll have a breakthrough. Well, I like what somebody said many years ago. He said, I'm all for breakthroughs, but we as believers need to learn how to live through.
All right.
Not just breakthrough, live through.
Amen.
Amen. In order to do that, you're going to have to learn how to overcome the world, how to conquer, how to subdue. Now, notice what it says in verse 4. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. See, faith is a lifestyle for the believer. And I share this again and again and again. Don't use your faith like the spare tire. Faith is the door through which you access all of God's provision. And we've seen it again and again throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. People of faith obtained promises. Quench the violence of fire. Stop the mouths of lions. Change kingdoms. Did the impossible. Not because they were so special or so gifted or so knowledgeable. It was their faith in God's provision. Well, the great thing about God is He never changes. Never. In fact, James said it like this, with whom, talking about God, there is no variableness. That means He doesn't go from one to the next. He doesn't vary in His purpose, His plan, or His will for you. And there's no shadow of turning. That means it doesn't even look like God's going to change. So if there's one constant in the universe, it's God. And if God never changes, then His Word never changes. And if He did it for Daniel, He'll do it for you. If He did it for David, He'll do it for you. If He did it for Esther, He'll do it for you. If He did it for anybody, He will do it for you if you will just enter through the door of faith. Faith is the door. And so John is letting us know that whoever is born of God is an overcomer. Yes. And this is the tool that we use to overcome our faith. Amen. Notice the next verse, verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so it is the will of God that every believer be an overcomer. Now, let me reinforce this principle with you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I come from a Christian persuasion. I grew up in the denominational church. When I was a young boy, I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade when I was 12 years old. And I'd been going to church all my life, as long as I could remember. But in order to find Jesus, I had to go to a meeting at a football field. You know what I mean? My church was a good church. They loved God. But they were more interested in making people feel good than sharing the power that's in God's Word. Amen. Teaching you how to apply these principles. Well, they didn't understand them, many of them, themselves. And so, you know, I grew up in I talk about my family often. I'm going to do it less and less as I get older because, you know, I get to the point where you all know all my stories, so I need some new stories. Right, Priscilla? Brother Hagin, when I was at Rhema, Brother Hagin used to share stories. I'd read all his books, listened to the tapes. He was my teacher for 2 years. I had him third class faith library, you know, during my school years for 2 years, and I'd listen to him and never wanted him to stop. But he'd start telling those stories, and we could almost quote them word for word. You know, 8 o'clock in the morning at 857 South McKinney Street, in whatever, Texas. And, you know, I knew all the stories. Well, I grew up in a very poor town in a very tough situation. My parents divorced when I was 12 years old, and so we moved down to Fayette County, lived in the country with my grandparents. And my mother raised me and my sister, Beverly, and my little brother, Rodney, the three of us, on $3,000 a year. That was her income. $3,000 a year, and you got to raise three kids as a single parent. Well, it was tough. And so we got used to hard times. And the church that we went to, they were used to hard times because they preached it. They still preach it today. You know. Tribulation theology, that's what I call it. And so we lived a lifestyle that was Spartan and tough and severe, and we had a lot of heartache. We experienced a lot of pain. And I remember when things would go good, I would begin to get nervous. If things went fine, if we didn't have any turmoil, if there was no upheaval, for more than 6 weeks, I started to get nervous. I really did, because I knew trouble was coming. This is too good to be true, you know. And Mama used to have an expression, and I don't know if she heard this from somebody or got it off the salt box. She said, when it rains, it pours. And trust me, we had lots of rain. Are you with me? Well, when I moved away from home and started studying God's Word for myself, I began to see things a little bit differently. That it was not the will of God that I live from trouble to trouble, from crisis to crisis, turmoil to turmoil, But I started reading that God wants us to live a victorious lifestyle. Amen. And so I read and understood what John said, you know, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But then in the back of my mind, I still had this thinking that, well, you know, God wants you to win. He wants you to overcome. But does He want you to overcome all the time? I mean, do we win every battle? Is that the will of God? Because there are a lot of people that say, well, hey, in Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. But, oh, you know, when you get on the other side, you know, in the sweet by and by, you'll understand it better. But yet I'm reading God's Word and it's telling me something completely different than my experience. Amen. Well, notice this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And here again, Paul the Apostle writing to the church, and he's talking about in context inexperience to this church, how he's ministering to this church, and how we didn't want Satan to take advantage of us. And he had no rest in his spirit because he hadn't found Titus. And so he went to Macedonia. He's talking about the things he's going through. But then he says this, right in the middle of that exhortation, he says in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Now, if there's anybody who knew about trouble, it was Paul the Apostle. Amen. Every time you turn around, this guy had a problem. And he talked about some of his problems in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about the shipwrecks. He talked about, you know, perils among the heathen, perils among false brethren, perils among the brethren. He talks about nakedness and coldness and going without food. He talks about all of the hardship that he experienced, but yet he goes on to say, thank God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Amen. Now, we're talking about living an overcoming lifestyle or victorious living. If God wants to try us to triumph always, then we need to know when always is. All right. Y'all understanding me?
Yes.
What does the word always mean? Does always mean win a few, lose a few? Does always mean, well, you're going to have victory, but, you know, every once in a while, you know, you're not going to win this thing? Well, I looked up the word that's translated always. When is always? Now, it seems pretty obvious, but we got to understand what the word means. When is always? Is always most of the time? Is always, you know, every Good Friday? Is always Christmas and New Year's?
No.
No, always literally means, it's the Greek word pantote. And the word pantote means at every when.
Wow.
When is always? At every when. At all times. In every situation. In every circumstance. He causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, the word triumph is an old word, ancient word, that literally means to have a parade. You might think, what does that have to do with victory? Well, in the ancient world, when one nation conquered another nation, they would always have a triumphal procession, or you could call it an acclamatory procession. They would take the king and all the soldiers, and they would get all the stuff that they'd conquered from this other nation. And they would come back to their home nation and they would have everybody come out along the parade route. And they would march down the parade route and they would have the conquered king stripped and in chains, marching behind the soldiers that defeated him. And then they'd bring in all the carts and wagons, all the good stuff, all the gold, all the silver. Look at the stuff we got from these guys. That's where that word comes from. And so here, Paul is telling us in the New Testament that God always desires that we triumph or conquer. And notice what else he said. Notice the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Well, the end of that verse. Now thanks be unto God, which always at every when causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now that gives or paints a picture of a believer living a lifestyle that is victorious to the degree that when we encounter people in different places, they can smell the sweet savor of victory on your life. They can smell the sweetness of God because of the triumphant nature of your lifestyle. In every place, topos, in every area where we dwell. And so we can have a victorious lifestyle in every area of our life at every level. Now, hang with me. How many of y'all want to live a victorious lifestyle? I'm going to teach you how to do this. Amen. It's not hard, but there's some things that we have to do. Now, let me show you how much God appreciates it when we overcome. You know, God makes promises to overcomers. Did you know that? That's what it means to overcome or to conquer or to get victory. That's what God desires for His people and for His church. If you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to share with you 8 promises that God makes to the overcomer. 8 promises that God makes to the overcomer. And you'll find these in Revelation chapter 2, most of them. And some are in chapter 3. But I'll relate these to you, and you can underline or mark these verses. I always say this, you need to mark in your Bible. It's a study tool. If you can't write in your Bible, throw it away. Get you one you can write in. Amen. All right, notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Here are the 8 promises that God makes to the overcomer. Promise number 1 in verse 7. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. In other words, there's a reward waiting for overcomers. Verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written that nobody knows but him. Amen. What an honor to have the Lord Jesus Christ personally present to you a white stone with a new name that only you and he know. Notice verse 26. To him that overcometh, I will give power over the nations. Do you know that we will reign and rule with Jesus for 1,000 years in the millennium? And you know who's going to reign over the nations with him during those 1,000 years? The ones who overcame. Overcomers. Amen. Now go to Revelation chapter 3. And there again, just make a little note by these verses in your Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, to him that overcometh, he shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before the Father and the angels. Now there again, that's an honor that awaits those who overcome. You know, many times our perception of what goes on in heaven is a little bit distorted. You know, we just think, you know, everything in heaven is automatic, and if you're saved and just hang on, dear, you'll get there. Well, you will. But I tell you what, there are some rewards waiting for folk up in heaven.
Amen. That's right.
There's some good stuff waiting for folk up in heaven.
Amen.
Now, how would you like this? Victor, I'm going to need your assistance, if you would. When you get to heaven, now the only thing that I ask is don't go too early. All right? You got work to do down here. We need you.
Amen.
God's not looking for any more angels. Angels are not departed saints, by the way.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And they're not little fat babies with wings. God has created the angels. He's got billions of them. All right? So he don't need you up there anytime soon. He needs you down here to represent him on the earth. But how would you like this when you finally have finished your assignment, completed everything that God has asked you to do, and you get to heaven, and Jesus personally escorts you into the throne room and said, "Heavenly Father, I want to introduce to you my friend, Victor Dixon." And then he takes you around and introduces you to the angels. "Hey, you heard about Gabriel? I want you to meet him. Come here. Gabriel, come here. I want you to meet my friend, my brother, Victor Dixon. He's an overcomer. Are you with me?" That's what the Bible says.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Victor.
Hallelujah.
So there are promises that await the overcomers. Now, notice this next one. Revelation 3:12. "To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Boy, God must really think a lot of you to make you a pillar in the temple of his God. Notice verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I sit with my Father in his throne." What an awesome opportunity. And that's just the heart of God and the nature of Jesus. You're up there, Victor, touring heaven, and Jesus says, "Victor, come on over here, have a seat." And Victor says, "Well, Lord, I can never sit." "No, no, no, you're an overcomer. I want you to sit with me in my throne." See, our tendency is to find a little seat in the back of the room. You know what I mean? Now, there will be some people sitting in them little seats in the back of the room. But to overcomers, there will be an opportunity to sit with him in his throne.
Amen.
Notice the last promise to an overcomer. You're going to have to go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Well, you might say, "Well, Pastor Bill, I don't understand that. How in the world are we going to sit with him in his throne?" I don't understand it all either.
Amen.
But the one thing I do know is I want to overcome.
Amen.
Amen. And whatever God has for me, I'm ready to receive.
Amen.
But I can have confidence in his word.
Yes.
Notice Revelation 21, verse 7. He said this, "To him that overcomes, he shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son." Mm-hmm. Or, if you're female, "They will be my daughter." See, there is a position of sonship that awaits each and every one of us. Now are we the sons of God. Now, when you hear the word son, particularly in the Old Testament, it denotes inheritance. In other words, there's something belongs to us, and we are sharers by lot. Do you know there are things that God has made available to you that, Michelle, have your name on them? Nobody can get that but you. It was set aside especially just for you. And we have to be able to live in such a manner that we walk in that inheritance. Are you with me?
Amen.
What a tragedy to live and die and have heaven's resources at your disposal and never take advantage of them. That happens to a lot of believers. Amen. I like something that Miles Monroe said many, many years ago. He said, "The richest place on earth is the cemetery."
Amen.
Dreams that were never fulfilled. Books that were never written. Songs that were never sung. Assignments that were never completed. I don't know about you, but I'm going to overcome.
Amen.
I'm going to overcome. Now, there are basically three areas where we have to overcome. So you can plainly see from the promises that God makes to the overcomers, that it is the will of God that we overcome. Listen to me now. Not when we get to heaven, but here in the earth now. See, it's not necessary that you be an overcomer when you get to heaven, because there are no battles to fight.
Amen.
There are no enemies up there.
Amen.
See, all the things that we have to fight against, they don't make it to heaven. Amen? And I think of the homegoing service for Mr. Horton. We know where Mr. Horton is. No doubt about it. Are you with me? And he don't have to be concerned with all the mess that's down here. I like what John Osteen said many, many years ago. Thank God for the sweet by and by. But we live in the nasty here and now. God has made provision for the nasty here and now. There are no enemies in heaven. There are no Amalekites, Jebusites, you know, all the ites. Unless they got saved, you know what I mean? They're not up there. There's no Goliath waiting around the corner when you step through the pearly gates, you know? There are no demons hiding in the corner. They don't get access to that place. But this is where we have opposition. This is where God intends for us to live that victorious lifestyle. So how do we do it? That's my job to share that with you. There are basically three areas in this life where we have to overcome. Number one, we have to overcome the world, the world's system. It's been corrupted. It's been polluted. It leads to death. And so we overcome the world by our faith. Faith is the tool or the door through which we walk in victory and overcome. And as I've said this lately, the Lord revealed this to me, and it's a very good illustration to use. Think of the Bible as your toolbox. All right? This is your toolbox. It has everything you need in here to get the job done. But in order for you to build a cabinet in your kitchen, you can't throw the toolbox upside the wall.
Amen.
You're going to have to open the toolbox, pull out the appropriate tool,
yes,
and use it. And so we're
going
to have to be able to use God's Word against the things that we face in order to overcome.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
See, lazy people have toolboxes laying on the mantelpiece, have toolboxes decorated with doilies and clovers, you know, have big old fat toolboxes, you know, and the, you know, you go to some churches, they got these huge, giant Bibles. Well, that's nice, looks nice, but not going to do you any good till you use it. Amen? There are a lot of churches that got these big old Bibles. A lot of believers the same way. Got everything they need to overcome in life laying right there on the table by the bed.
Yes.
And they don't know what's in it.
Amen.
Don't know how to use it. And so what happens is the circumstances of this world system constantly beat them over the head, and they never overcome. Well, I'm going to show you how to overcome. Amen? It's going to take a little sweat. See, when you're building that cabinet in the kitchen, it takes a little sweat, doesn't it? It's called sweat equity. That means the tool is great. The tool will get the job done, but unless you pick the tool up and put some muscle behind it, it will lay there and look at you. Have you ever wondered about that? You want to build something in your cabinet? You got a brand new hammer laying on the workbench? You can go in the garage all day long and say, Lord Jesus, I just ask you to help me build this cabinet. And there's that hammer laying there looking at you. You can pray for 50 years. That hammer will lay there and look at you.
Amen.
Until you pick up that hammer and use it.
Hallelujah.
Nothing will get done.
Amen.
And so thank God for prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray all the time. But there's sweat equity involved. Are you with me?
Amen.
We have to learn to put these things into practice. So, three areas where we must overcome. Number one, the world. We overcome the world by our faith. Faith is the tool that gets the job done. Number two, we have to overcome the flesh. We have to overcome the flesh. Well, how do you overcome the flesh? By the Spirit.
Amen.
By the Spirit. All of us are clothed in flesh. You know, if we didn't have this body, you know, well, you can't stay here on the earth without a body. This is your earth suit.
Amen.
All right? So the only way you can stay here is in an earth suit.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So we have to learn how to live by the Spirit and not live by the flesh. We know what the works of the flesh are, but thank God for the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we'll learn to live by the Spirit, not the flesh, we can overcome. Are you with me? Now, here's something you need to remember. We'll talk more about this as we get into this series a little bit later. You will never, ever get to the point in your life where you can totally have confidence in your flesh.
Amen.
I don't care if you've been saved for 65 years. Your flesh will still want to do things and go places and act up contrary to God's Word.
Amen.
Now, you can train your flesh. You can condition your flesh to recognize both good and evil and respond in a positive way. But you've got to stay on it.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
You never cut back on the throttle, not with your flesh. Now, this is not hard to do. If you learn how to do this, it becomes easier and easier. I've told this story many times. There was a young man in a Christian church, and he was having lust problems. And there was an older man in his 90s who was one of the men that he admired and looked up to. And so one day in a private moment, he asked this man, he said, "Sir, I admire your courage and your steadfastness and your righteousness. Let me ask you a question." He said, "Sure." He said, "How old were you when you stopped being attracted to the opposite sex?" And this 90-year-old man looked at this young man and said, "Son, you're going to have to ask somebody younger than me, or older than me. You're going to have to ask somebody older than me." Why? Because that's the way God made us.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not teaching you some legalistic, you know, ritualistic code where you got to dress like you, you know, just come out of Saudi Arabia or something. It's amazing how they always put it on the women. You ever notice that? You know, all these guys are hard and fast and firm and holiness. They always blame it on the women when really they got the lust problem.
Yes.
Anyway, that's not my sermon today. So if you have an issue with lust, come to breakfast on Saturday. We'll help you. Amen. We'll help you. But we have to learn not only how to overcome the world, but we have to learn how to overcome the flesh. How do you overcome the flesh? By the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit does not mean that you walk around with a halo around your head and you float down the street. It simply means rather than being motivated and acting because of what your body tells you to do, you are motivated and act out of your spirit, man.
Amen.
See, that's where the Holy Spirit lives. That's where Jesus is. Amen?
Amen.
I remember one time I was on the phone with a businessman, and I had made a decision that cost him a whole lot of money, and he was not real happy. And so he said some things to me on the phone that were kind of stinging and biting, and he let me know how much he didn't appreciate me and all of these things. And when he said those things to me, all of a sudden, all these words start forming in the back of my head. And, you know, my mama had an expression, and she did it quite a few times. She said, giving people a piece of your mind. Well, you don't want to do that all the time because you keep doing that, you might not have much left. But I wanted to give him a piece of my mind. I wanted to set him straight. I wanted to cut him down. I wanted to embarrass him in front of all these people. And I had just the right words. You ever been there? You got just the choice morsels that'll just do the job. And all these people are around me and they're listening to this conversation. And they know that he had just berated me publicly because I cost him a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
But I did the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he just tried to cut me up and make me feel. And I tell you, somebody says something like that to you, it stings a little bit. You know, none of us are robots. We have emotions. We have feelings.
Yes.
There are times people do and say stupid stuff. Mm-hmm. And it hurts. Well, how are you going to respond? Are you going to rise up in the flesh and give them a piece of your mind? Or are you going to cool back and allow the Holy Spirit and the love of God to flow out of you?
Amen.
When that man said that to me, I heard these words in the back of my head. Now, I'm not a person who uses profanity. I never have, never will. So I never cussed in my whole life. One time did I cuss a guy out. But that's not me. You with me? I was a little boy. All right, y'all can relax. But the guy spit on me. I gave him a piece of my mind. You know? And anyway, I won't go into that story. But I was about 12 years old, 11, 12 years old. Guy spit tobacco right in my face. Nailed me right in the eye. Tobacco stings. Well, I gave him a piece of my mind. You with me? Then I felt bad afterwards. I did, because I knew that wasn't the love of God. Now, anyway, let me get off of me. But In those moments, when I heard those words, not profanity, but I could embarrass him and cut him down in this situation, you know what happened? The love of God pulling back. The love of God. You know, Paul said it like this, the love of God constrains me. That means it's holding me back. It's now, I can do what I want to do, but the love of God is there saying, no, no, this isn't the way. Nope, that's not the thing to say.
Amen.
See, now if you're dominated by your flesh, if your body rules the show, you're going to shoot off at the lip. You're going to say something that you'll regret later. And then you'll justify it by saying, well, he deserved it. Well, maybe he did. But let me ask you a question. What have you deserved?
Amen.
What have you deserved? And whatever you have deserved, God has pardoned through the blood of Jesus. So if we've been given, forgiven so great a debt, we have an obligation to forgive others. And so the Holy Spirit was restraining me. The love of God was restraining me. And you know what I said to that man? I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. That was it. Have a good day. Click. You with me? Now my flesh was screaming at me. Oh, man, you had a good one to lay on him. Well, you can't always say what you're thinking. Not if you're mature.
Amen.
See, babies always blab. Did you know that? Babies, that first thing comes to mind, kid will say it. How many parents we got in? You know I'm telling the truth. I remember one time I was in the grocery store and Victoria was she wasn't a baby, but she was little. You know, little enough to put in the top of the basket, you know. And there was a guy standing behind the counter at the grocery store who was huge. I mean, this guy was huge. He was about 6'4" and he was about 6 foot wide. And Peg had told me, she got to watch what you say around the kids. Watch what you say around the kids because, you know, there were certain things I would say about people who really let themselves go. And I'm talking about it, church folk who are always, I'll tell you exactly what I would comment on all the time. I'd see all these choirs. And all of them are super heavyweights. Y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
All of them, super heavyweights. And I'm thinking, you know, something ain't right here. And so Peg said, you got to watch what you say around the girls. And so I'm at the grocery store. And I'm right there at the line. And there's this huge guy. He's the cashier. And my daughter looked at him. And she said, wow, you're... And I'm like, no, don't say it. Don't say it. You know, you want to put your hand over the mouth. Don't say it. She saved me. She said, wow, you're big. You know, I thought, I'm glad you didn't say what I... And he looked at her. He was taken aback a little bit. And he said, yeah, you're little. You know, and I thought, oh, boy, I dodged a bullet. I dodged a bullet. And so I got home and said, oh, God, thank you for delivering me. But babies will say anything that comes to their mind. Right?
Yes.
Well, there are a lot of Christian people who are babies. And when they get somebody who steps on their toe, man, they'll say the first thing that comes to their mind. Why? They haven't learned how to overcome in that area. Now, listen to me. If you can learn how to bridle your tongue and control your words, I guarantee you, you can control your life. You can control your life if you can control your words.
Amen.
But if you can't control what comes out of your mouth, you're going to be living your life from breakthrough to breakthrough to breakthrough to crisis to crisis to problem to problem.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. But James tells us, he said, if you can bridle the tongue, you can turn the ship. I don't care how bad the storm is.
Amen.
You can turn the horse. I don't care how big the horse is. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
All right. Amen. Y'all still love me?
Amen.
Okay. Amen. The third area where we need to overcome. We overcome the world by our faith. We overcome the flesh by the Spirit. We have to overcome the devil.
Yes.
There are forces that are arrayed against us. And you overcome the devil by the Word. You got to learn how to open that biblical toolbox, take out those tools, and use them. When Jesus was tempted of the enemy, he didn't just sit there and take it. He didn't just sit there and say, well, you know, Jesus, The Lord will fix it. God will fix it after a while. No, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you can't quote what's written if you don't know what's written.
Amen.
Got to open that toolbox and use the tools.
Amen.
Are you all with me?
Amen.
Okay, so three areas where we must overcome. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 4. Wow. Victorious living. Living an overcoming lifestyle. It is the will of God for you. Not just once in a while, but at every when. At all times, in every circumstance. You might say, well, Pastor Bill, doesn't look like anything's changing. Well, that's why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Quit paying attention to what you see. Keep your focus on what God said. You with me? Well, it doesn't look like anything's changing. Don't live by what it looks like. Live by what God said. That's how you overcome. Amen? Notice 1 John chapter 4, very, very familiar passage to, I think, most of us. Here John again, writing to the church, that's you and me, and he said something in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and notice this, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are of God, you're born of God, and you have overcome them. And the reason you've overcome is now that the Holy Spirit makes his home on the inside of you. Remember when Marcel Joseph was here and he taught about the greatest tool of evangelism, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Not only do you have Christ in you, but you have God the Father in you. Oh, two people. And now you have the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, three people. That is the greatest tool for personal evangelism.
Amen.
Not only your personal testimony, but the life of God in you.
Amen.
That's what happened yesterday out on the streets in the Lower East Side. People just shared the life of God with people. Shared the love of God with people. Just shared what was in them. And people wanted it. There are three young ladies from Nepal who Pastor Dumont ministered to. And she said, do you want to receive Jesus? And they grabbed her hand. They said, we want it. We want it. We want it.
Amen.
She said, well, hold on a little bit. Let me show you. And they're like pulling at her. Yeah, we want it. People want what you got.
Amen.
Especially when you learn how to live an overcoming lifestyle.
Amen.
Now listen to this. Our victory is accomplished in Christ. John said, you have overcome them. That means the battle is over. The victory has been won. We have already overcome. So our victory is accomplished in Christ, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. Our victory is accomplished in Jesus, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Amen?
Amen.
You guys going to come back and learn some things?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?